Thank you for joining this series on the nature and character and the attributes of God. And we're looking at each of the attributes of God, his divine attributes. And this week we look at a very mysterious attribute of God, what the Bible refers to as the Godhead. You know, you may or may not know that McDonald's ice cream machines are prone to break. Apparently, they break pretty often. But the local franchise is locked out of repairing the machine. They're not allowed to repair the machine. They have to have a special corporate technician fix the machine, which is why they remain broken for so long. The local franchise is not allowed to fix the machine. And so hackers have found a way to hack into the machine in order to fix it. And it brings up all kinds of legal problems because hackers are hacking into the machines to fix them so that they can have their ice cream. When in fact, they're not supposed to be hacked. They're supposed to be fixed by corporate, which isn't happening. I thought this was a kind of a hilarious but interesting insight, and that is that if you're motivated for something, you will figure it out. Obviously, there's some hackers that were very motivated to get the McDonald's ice cream machines working, willing enough to figure it out. And that's the case with spiritual things as well. If you're motivated enough to want to understand, you will eventually understand it. You will figure it out. And that's the case with understanding God from his word. The secret things belong to God, of course, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do the words of his law. So we're going to look at the unity and the Trinity of God, which, of course, is a mysterious subject, and yet it is also one that God has called us to understand. Someone asks, who is Fred? And you may not have met Fred, but Fred is a building contractor. He's also a husband. He happens to also be a father. And he's a Christian. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, are we talking about the same person? How could he be all these things? Is this a contradiction? But if all of these things are true, there is no contradiction. And that's the case as we study God's word. Psalms 119, 160, the sum of thy word is truth. Meaning all of thy word is truth. The totality of God's word is truth. Not only is every word inspired by God, but all of God's word is truth. And so when we look at the nature and character of God, we see that God is one and that God is triune, and it seems like a contradiction, but if both are true, there is no contradiction. And so our understanding of the Trinity is a discovery of the truth about God by looking at all the inspired scriptures, Old and New Testament, not just one. And the Bible may not explain the Trinity, but it certainly affirms it. So, for example, someone asks, who is Jesus? And they find in Scripture that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Are these separate people? And the answer is no. But if you discover Jesus is a prophet, but not a priest or a king, then we find his identity is reduced to that of a religious teacher. If we see him as both a prophet and a king, we find him portrayed as an authoritarian religious teacher who rules over those he teaches, but doesn't redeem them. Only by bringing all three roles together do we have a true understanding of who Jesus really is, the one who redeems the souls and teaches hearts and rules as king. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And to leave one aspect out is to portray him less than he is. And so it is with our understanding of God. God is more mysterious, of course, than we realize. And what we find is not simply a difference of roles. It's actually much deeper than that. Again, the Bible doesn't explain necessarily the interaction of the Trinity and how that works, but it affirms it. So let's try to have a clearer view of the unity and the Trinity of God in this study. First of all, let's understand the unity of God, that God is one. And we know this from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What's interesting is when we look at the Hebrew, it reads, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, that's the personal name of God, Yahweh, the Lord our God, the plural name for God, Elohim. El is the singular form of God. Elohim is the plural. The Lord, Yahweh, is one. We're going to see this foreshadowed, is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, the unity and the Trinity of God. It runs throughout all Scripture. But here we see it, that the Lord is one. Israel was to take the promised land that was totally given over to idolatry, the idolatry of polytheism, the worship of many gods, false gods. And God warned them and commanded them to tear down these altars and these high places dedicated to worshiping lies, because there's only one God. So we read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 5, But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. So God is one, and to believe otherwise is to worship idols. And of course, idol worship never seemed to vanish from the hearts of some people. So Paul repeated this truth in the New Testament because it affected Greek Christians who were coming out of Greek idolatry. And so Paul writes, Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Of course, this was refreshing news to the Greek Gentile Christians who'd grown up in a culture that never knew what idol God would be offended. So they were in this constant state of insecurity, trying to appease multiple false deities, idols, and now they know that they were all false. There is only one God. And Paul commends the Thessalonians for recognizing this, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We'll speak more about that in a bit. So we see that there is one true God, meaning there's one true creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about how that one single truth, the very first statement, first book, first chapter, first verse, has profound implications. It denies atheism because it declares the existence of God. It denies polytheism because it confesses the one eternal creator, in the beginning God. It denies materialism because it asserts the creation of matter. Matter is not eternal, God is. He created matter. It denies pantheism since the existence of God was before all things. And of course, it denies fatalism because it involves the free choice of the eternal being. He chose to create the heavens and the earth. He chose to give us free will. So, atheism is false because God exists. He's eternal. Polytheism is false because there are not many or multiple gods, there's only one and true, the one and true living God. And then, of course, pantheism is false because everything is not God and God is not everything. God is the one true creator. Now, pantheism has gotten popular again because these false ideas recycle in every generation. The false idea that God is in everything and everything is a part of God. That the fact is that God created everything, but everything is not God. Everything is made by God, but God is not everything created. This is a one, like I said, it's become popular again, the idea that everything is God and God is everything. I came across a Buddhist monk who actually quoted the Bible, but he took the verse out of context, applying it to himself or trying to apply it to you. And the passage is one of the most beautiful in the Bible, Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now that's the only part he quoted. Be still and know that I am God. And he applied it to himself, as if I'm God and you're God. Totally taking it out of context, not realizing or choosing not to realize that this is God talking about himself. This is God speaking from the first person, not a monk quoting it, speaking from the first person. And you know this from the text. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And yet the Buddhist monk was referring it to him. Be still and know that I am God, lowercase g. I'm sorry, Mr. Monk. There's only one true God, and you are not him. That's the false idea of pantheism. So there is one true God. There's one true creator. And the one true God who alone is worthy of worship. Since there's only one true God, he alone is worthy of worship. And that's what Jesus told Satan. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So God alone is worthy of worship. You might remember when a scribe asked Jesus a question, which is the first and greatest commandment. And then one of the scribes came, and Mark 12:28, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus declared that there is one true God. Our God is one. And of course, we're going to find out that Jesus correctly identifies himself as God, but God the Son. But he's not claiming to be another God. He's not claiming to be a different God. If he were, he would not have told Satan or the scribe to worship God alone. He would be asking them to split their allegiance between the two. But he's not. There is one God. And Jesus doesn't claim to be a different God. So this brings us, of course, to the understanding of the Trinity. The understanding of the unity of God, God is one, we primarily see in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see a very deep and mysterious truth of God, and that is the Trinity of God. It is a mystery. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and it is a mystery. But it's a mystery we're actually called to understand. In Ephesians 3:9, "to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the church, to the known by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is that eternal purpose? It was that God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. That is part of what the Trinity is, understanding the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the word Godhead is, which is the plural form of God. There was a missionary named Patrick who explained the Trinity. He was a missionary to Ireland, and he explained the Trinity using a three-leaf clover, a physical representation of three as one, and one as three. And this was his way of trying to explain to the people of Ireland what the Trinity, how the Trinity works, how God could be one and God could be three at the same time. Colossians 2 and verse 2, "and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, this is a mysterious truth pertaining to the fact that God is one and yet God is three. We see that the Trinity actually in the Old Testament. We alluded to it, but we actually see it in the creation of the cosmos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You notice the Father, in the beginning God. You also notice the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And there's also the Word that became flesh. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Think about, you know, Patrick tried to explain the Trinity using a clover, a three-leaf clover. Probably a better example of how three can be one and one can be three is the fact that you are a person. You're one person. But you're actually made up of mind, body, and spirit. That is, your mind is you, but it's not your body. Your body is you, but it's not your spirit. Your spirit is you, but it's not your body or your mind. You are one person, but you're actually made up of mind, body, and spirit. You're one, but you're three. And of course, we're called to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. That's a love that encompasses all our intellect, all our will, all our emotions. Three, that refer to the complete unity of the whole. To love God with your intellect, but not your emotions, or your emotions without your intellect, would not be to love God with complete wholeness. And so, in a way, we as body, mind, and spirit are three, but those three make up one. As we see the Trinity in the Old Testament, we saw it also in the creation, not only of the cosmos, but of mankind. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." This is that plural word for God, Elohim. El is singular, Elohim is plural. And again, in Genesis 11:7, let us. So let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So we see the Trinity in the Old Testament, alluded to in the Old Testament. We also see it in several mysterious encounters in Genesis. There's a very interesting incident in Genesis 18 and 19, where the Lord appears to Abraham. And we read in Genesis 18:1, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. So the Lord appears to Abraham, but it's called three men standing by him. In 18:22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. What's fascinating is that word Lord is the word Yahweh, God's personal name, his personal holy name, Yahweh, YHWH. Yahweh is standing before Abraham. Yahweh is speaking with Abraham. In 19 and verse 1, we find that it's angels, although they appear as men. They're called men in chapter 18. They're actually, the two of them are angels. In 19:1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So we see three men. We're talking about three that appear as men. One of the three is Yahweh, according to the text. Two of the three are angels, according to the text, all three appearing as men. So then we read in 18:32, Abraham knows Lot is in Sodom. Abraham knows that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And he's bartering, you might say, with the Lord. And he said, and the Lord says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord, Yahweh, went his way. As soon as he finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. In chapter 19 and verse 24, then the Lord, Yahweh, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord, Yahweh, out of the heavens. Do you catch that? Yahweh is speaking with Abraham in person, and Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Some people call this a theophany, which would be an appearance of God in the form of a man, which appears to be Jesus, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. At least we know that it's an appearance of the Lord. Whether it's God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit, I don't fully know. But we do know that there are references to Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus here talking with Abraham. So again, allusions to the Trinity in the Old Testament. We also see it in the promise of the Messiah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So here's the Messiah, a prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem, and that one that would be born is from everlasting. The one to be born in Bethlehem would have existed from eternity. What about Isaiah 9, 6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child that would be born would be called Everlasting Father. How is that possible? It's only possible because of the Trinity. There are many more allusions to the Trinity in the Old Testament, but we truly see it in the New Testament. The incarnation of Christ, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit, listen, notice how all three of the Trinity are here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit at the incarnation of Christ. What about the baptism of Christ? When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Son, the Spirit, the Father, all present at Jesus' baptism. Another allusion to the Trinity is that when Jesus would pray, he prayed to the Father, although Jesus is God the Son. Jesus spoke these things, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The everlasting eternity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are one. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. You see, all three are one. The Spirit, the Lord, God. And obviously, the inner workings of the Trinity is just beyond our comprehension. The Bible doesn't explain it, but the Bible affirms it. Remember when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So the Son will pray to the Father, who will send the Spirit of truth. The inner workings are too complex for us to understand. Jesus says he will send the Spirit. The Father sends the Spirit, but they all three are one. And truly, there is a progression. There seems to be a progression of revelation of the Godhead in Scripture, because if you think about it, the Old Testament, we see primarily the revelation of the Father. In the Gospels, primarily the revelation of Jesus Christ, this God the Son. In the book of Acts, primarily the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And in the epistles and the revelation, we see the revelation of the entire Godhead at work. Just a fascinating, complex, and mysterious look at the fact that God is one and God is three. So, what about us? What are the implications for us in understanding the unity in the Trinity of God? First of all, because there is one God, there is one revelation, one faith, one Savior. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You notice how we see the Spirit and the Lord and God all one. There is one God, but there is one revelation. You don't need to search for multiple revelations. God gave one revelation, and there is one faith, the faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints. There's one God. There's one revelation. There's one faith. There's one Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a beautiful truth, because we don't have to search for additional revelation. We don't have to search for other faiths. We don't have to search for other saviors. There's one God, one truth, one revelation, one faith, one Savior. But because God is one in three persons, we saw all three are involved in creation. From Genesis 1:1 to John 1:1, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. All were involved in our creation. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. Notice how all three are involved in our recreation. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All three are involved in our recreation at baptism. And notice the text. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of, not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name, singular, the singular name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you see, just like in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord Yahweh, our God, Elohim, the Lord Yahweh is one, three in one, all involved in our recreation, all involved in our salvation. Now he establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So all three are involved in our salvation: Christ, God the Father, and the Spirit. And all three are involved in our sanctification. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So all three are involved in our creation, in our recreation, in our salvation, in our sanctification, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three help us. All three helped save us. God the Father loved the world and sent his Son. God the Son died for our sins and is now our mediator. And God the Holy Spirit is given to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, at baptism, Acts 2:38. Every one of you be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three help us in saving us. What about in prayer? We pray to the Father, and that's how Jesus instructed us how to pray. Matthew 6 and verse 6. And we pray in the name of Jesus. He said, if we ask anything in his name, he will give it. So we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And notice who intercedes in our prayers. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we pray to the Father through the Son, and the Holy Spirit intercedes and helps us in our prayer. And all three, of course, are working in our life. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to the to his purpose. So all three are working in our life. The Father who sent the Son, Jesus who died on our for our sins, paid our debt in full, and the Spirit that now intercedes for us and comforts us and strengthens us. All three are helping us in our life. And we may not be able to fully comprehend the Godhead, but we do know that he is a Father that loves us. He loves us to the point that Jesus died for us, and he loves us to the point that the Holy Spirit comforts us and intercedes for us and strengthens us. All three helping us, purifying us, strengthening us, saving us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We see the unity of God, the Trinity of God, the love of God, the grace of God, all helping us to be able to be with God forever. May God bless you as you grow in your grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.